Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 15. To Jeremiah chapter 15. This afternoon, this evening, we will be considering together verses 15 through 21, which will find us at the end of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 15, beginning then at verse 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. Go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you once again because if you will not help us, we labor in vain. We come because if you will not come to us by your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, all of this will be for nothing. Lord, you are the one who delights in steadfast love, to show mercy to thousands of those who love you and who keep your commandments. And therefore, Lord, we plead with you that you would give us these eyes to see, these ears to hear, and a heart to understand. Father, that we would know the heart of true religion, to walk before you in truth, that we would know what it is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep ourselves unstained from this world. And Lord, preeminently, that you would show us your Son, the greater Jeremiah, the prophet promised through Moses, who has come to us and has spoken once for all and has ascended to your right hand. Lord Jesus, show us your face. Grant that we may see your beauty. Grant that we may see your compassion and your willingness to help us. Grant that we may understand and marvel at the fact that you are the God who is with us in the midst of all of our affliction and all of our sorrow. We pray it in your strong and in your saving name. Amen. Psalm chapter 28, verse 8 declares this, "The Lord is the strength of his people." Psalm chapter 18, verse 30 similarly tells us that the Lord is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. I ask you, dear Christian, do you really believe this? Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that there is nothing that tests our belief in this statement like suffering for the sake of Christ, and especially when affliction comes from his hand. And Jesus told us that we should expect affliction. Jesus told us that we should expect persecution, has he not? In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, we read this from the Lord Jesus. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Similarly, Peter writes to those elect exiles of 1 Peter. He writes to them as those who were rejected by men and as sojourners and exiles in this world. In other words, as Paul might say it, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We who follow after our cross-bearing Savior will indeed bear crosses in this life. And though we know these words, we struggle with indwelling sin, don't we? We can forget these words. We can have a remaining fear of man that pulls us back from speaking the Word of God as we ought to. We can believe in the gods of this age, and we can mix the belief in the gods of this age with the belief that somehow, therefore, God has called us to live comfortable and easy lives in this world. And so when difficulties come and when unbelief reigns, we can often fall into a posture towards God of shaking our fists. And if this has never come upon you, I trust that it will at one point or another. It's as if we've signed up for something else and we look at God and we might even ask on the worst of days, is it really worth it to follow you, God? Is all of this for nothing? Have you ever felt this? Have you ever thought this in the midst of suffering? Maybe even at a point recently. Perhaps this is you today. You feel a sense of being disliked or out of sorts in the midst of your communities. Maybe it's your own neighborhood. Maybe it's your workplace. Or broadly, this can even be suffering when you think, I've really been striving and growing in godliness, and here the Lord has given me a lot, not of ease, but of yet another cross that I'm called to bear beneath the weight of. In our text this evening, Jeremiah finds himself in a very similar situation. You see, Jeremiah was called by God to speak to the southern kingdom of Judah. And Judah was marked by idolatry and different political allegiances of their time. They're offering worship to numerous different gods, the true God just being one among many. They cry out to him in the day of their need, and yet if he doesn't answer the prayer, they might try different gods in their toolkit, so to speak, to see who works, to give them what they want. And where our text, actually, where we find ourselves in our text this evening, in chapters 14 through 15, there's a unique section of Scripture where God has brought drought upon the southern kingdom of Judah on account of their idolatry and their sin. God is fulfilling these covenant curses that he's promised against the people of Judah if they will be unfaithful to him. And interestingly, Jeremiah, throughout chapters 14 and 15, he's seeking to stand as an intercessor between the people and God. And he's pleading with the Lord. He's recalling all these things to mind, praying as a prophet would, praying as an intercessor would, even as we see Moses doing back in the book of Exodus. And yet, rather than God hearing, God responds to Jeremiah and he says, "Do not intercede for this people. I will not hear your prayers." In other words, Jeremiah, you can't stand in the gap anymore. The day of their judgment has come. And the only thing that can keep back my hand of judgment upon this people is repentance. And so what does this mean for Jeremiah? If God has called him to continue in his prophetic ministry, speaking the word of God to this people, and only judgment is coming. Well, it means that Jeremiah has to bring a hard word to the people. He's brought hard words, and all he has to continue to bring to them is more hard words to the people. To say to them, your God is coming against you not for salvation. He is coming not to deliver you, but he is coming against you to judge you, to bring you out of the land, to bring you away from the presence of the Lord. And therefore, by consequence, God is saying, Jeremiah, you will continue to be hated by the world for faithfulness to me. And this brings us to our prayer. After the Lord gives his response to Jeremiah, we find Jeremiah then responding to God. And this actually begins in verse 10, in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 10. And we're only covering verses 15 through 21 tonight. But in verse 10, Jeremiah brings this gut response to God on account of the fact that God will not hear him as he intercedes for the people. Jeremiah is tired of bringing only bad news to the people. And in chapter 11, we even saw that Jeremiah had received death threats for the words that he was bringing to the people. Imagine that. He's bringing these words of judgment and woe to the people, to the very people whom God has called out for his own possession, bringing them a faithful prophet. And yet, what do they want to do? They want to kill him. But that gives us a sense of this context for us to understand Jeremiah's persecution, for us to understand how hated he was. And his gut response even wishes that it were the case, that it had come true back in chapter 11. He cries out, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land." To use language that we might be even more familiar with in Paul, Jeremiah is despairing of life itself because he is a prosecutor of Israel's broken covenant. All he gets to bring is bad news. And the Lord responds to Jeremiah in verses 11 through 14, reminding him, in fact, yes, you're right. All you have to bring to this people is bad news, and there is still more persecution that awaits. And so all of this brings us to our verses this evening, where we get a glimpse into the heart of Jeremiah, and we get to see a prayer from this truly blessed prophet. And more than this, we also get a glimpse of how God deals with all of his people in the midst of their sorrow as he deals with Jeremiah. Though Jeremiah is especially suffering for the sake of faithfulness to Christ, there is much for all of us to learn about suffering and about affliction and sorrow in general. Many of the points here have a broader application. How can we pray to the Lord in affliction? And what does God want to teach us in the midst of it? These verses will begin to point us towards an answer to these very important questions. And so the main point that we will consider tonight is this: God in Christ is the strength and the protection of his people, especially in the midst of sorrow and affliction. God in Christ is the strength and the protection of his people, especially in the midst of sorrow and affliction. And there will be two main points or two headings for us to consider under this main point. The first point that we will consider together is the sorrow of Jeremiah, and that will be verses 15 through 18. The sorrow of Jeremiah, where we will see that sorrow and affliction. And then in verses 19 through 21, we will see the summons of the Lord. The summons of the Lord, where we will see God as the strength and the protection of his people. So we'll begin this first point considering verse 15 together. Jeremiah continues his prayer to the Lord, and he provides us with a beautiful picture of what we must constantly keep ever before us and ponder most: God and our relationship to him. You see, in verse 10, Jeremiah has that gut response to God, and his first thought is self. In light of God's revelation coming to him saying, "Jeremiah, I will not listen to your prayer," Jeremiah's first thought is, "What does that mean for me, God?" But here in verse 15, we see a change in the direction. We see a change in the direction where Jeremiah first turns to the Lord and says, You, O Lord, you know me. And this change in direction is especially emphasized in the original language, where Jeremiah is confessing, "God, you know me." Even though these four little words contain a world of experience, a world of grief, and could be a sermon in themselves, Jeremiah doesn't stop here. In light of the Lord's knowledge of Jeremiah, he makes his plea that God would visit and remember him. And there should be alarm bells going off in our heads at this time. We see this idea, "Lord, you know, remember me, visit me." Have we heard this? Have we heard this somewhere before? These words of God's covenant nearness to his people, these words of God's deliverance to his people. Well, if we were to go back in time just quite a bit earlier in the biblical narrative, if we turn back to Exodus chapter 2, verse 25, we would see that even when Israel was in the midst of her affliction beneath the hands of the Egyptians, what do we learn there in Exodus chapter 2, verse 25? Israel in the midst of her affliction, but God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. These precious words. Here is Israel in the midst of extreme affliction and persecution beneath the hands of the Egyptians. And what do we learn? God saw and God knew. And just before this, one verse earlier in Exodus 2:24, we see God's knowledge of his people bound up with his remembering of his covenant with Abraham. He remembered his covenant with Abraham. God knew the affliction of his people. And just two chapters later, God sends Moses to Egypt after calling him to be the prophet. And what do we learn in chapter 4, verse 31? And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. What is happening here? Why is Jeremiah bringing these words of the Exodus and pleading to God with these words that speak to his Exodus, deliverance of his people? Well, you see, though Jeremiah is in the midst of God's people and he's in the midst of God's land in a visible way, he rightly sees what is behind all of his situation. He is God's servant in the midst of an Egypt-like nation who persecutes God's people. And Jeremiah's desire is to see God deliver him, even as he delivered his people when they were in the midst of their slavery in Egypt. And in this, we see that those covenant mercies that God shows to his people, where he remembers them, where he knows them, where he visits them, Jeremiah knows that these are not simple realities that exist for just God's people. At large, just God's people in the corporate sense. Jeremiah takes these realities of what God has taught him in the Exodus and he applies them to his own situation. Lord, you know. You see me in the midst of my affliction. Remember me. Visit me. Grant me that divine deliverance through your power that you showed to your people from of old. And here, even in these verses, we see Jeremiah's uprightness, where he says, in your forbearance, take me not away, but especially here where he says, take vengeance for me on my persecutors. We hear echoes of the Psalms. We hear echoes of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, where he exhorts the church, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What we see in Christ is our example as those redeemed by his blood, and it's what we see in Jeremiah here. Consider these words from Peter. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is what Jeremiah does. He doesn't take matters into his own hands, but he pleads with the Lord, take vengeance on me for my persecutors. We can imagine how easy it would have been for Jeremiah to take matters into his own hands. Here he is, God's prophet, called by God, faithfully speaking the word of God to God's people. All they have for him is rejection. All they have for him is even death threats. And yet, even here, he entrusts himself to the Lord. Lord, deliver me. Remember me. Visit me. And here we also see in these few verses the very heart of prayer in Jeremiah's plea. Brothers and sisters, we do not teach God in prayer. Consider those words that Jeremiah brings to the Lord. Oh Lord, you know. Our God is the omniscient one who perfectly knows all things. Even as David confesses, before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it all together. Well, God invites us to be like the persistent widow in prayer, especially in the midst of sorrow and affliction. We must never lose sight of this fact. God knows. God knew every single evil word that was spoken to Israel in the midst of Egypt. In fact, because he was their covenant God in Christ, the Bible tells us that in all of their affliction, he was afflicted. He would not leave the sins committed against his people unchecked or unknown. God knew every single evil word that was spoken to Jeremiah. God even knew the thoughts of those who were thinking evil thoughts against Jeremiah. He knew Jeremiah's affliction, and in the midst of all of it, his temptations, his sorrows, God knew. And this is a marvelous reality, because for us, God has not changed. Dear Christian, this means that God knows you. Even before a word is on your tongue, even before you think to pray, God knows all together. He knows all of your sorrow. He knows all of your affliction. And if you're a Christian, this is the greatest impetus that we could have to join Jeremiah in prayer, is it not? Do those words, "Oh Lord, you know." Are there words that could make us and make our hearts to soar more in prayer, to draw near to God in the midst of sorrow and affliction, trusting that the all-wise God who orchestrates all of human history sees us and knows us wherever we are? This knowledge is what frees us to make prayer truly a manner of unburdening ourselves, as we see here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah doesn't look to God in order to get him to know his affliction. God already knows it. Jeremiah confesses to God what he needs to remind himself of. Lord, you know me. You know me. Visit me. Remember me. See me in the midst of this affliction and deliver me from it. You see, in light of God's knowledge, we are freed up to wrestle with the Lord, because we can find assurance in the fact that in Christ, He truly is ours. He is your covenant God, dear believer. He has taken up your cause, and He has made it His own. Even as Paul says, if he has not spared His own Son, will He not also freely with Him graciously give you everything that you need? We do not need to be demanders in prayer, as if we will forsake God if He doesn't give us what we want. We're not shoppers looking for whatever God has what we want. No, we are freed to unburden ourselves to make our requests known to the Lord, and we can do so with confidence that His ways are best. And Jeremiah continues his plea at the end of verse 15, "Know that for your sake I bear reproach." He reminds the Lord that all of this has come as a fruit of faithfulness to God, all of his persecution. And so this leads him in verses 16 and 17 to illustrate this reality, that he is bearing reproach not for his own sake, not because he has been unrighteous, but in fact he's bearing reproach for God's sake. And in verses 16 and 17, we see a number of the fruits of God's Spirit at work in Jeremiah's life. And at the core, Jeremiah confesses that God has transformed him in his relationship to God's Word. And this really is, brothers and sisters, the chief mark of a true Christian, is one's relationship to God's Word being transformed. No longer is it a word that we shy away from. No longer is it a word that we want to keep at arm's length, but it's a word that we embrace. It's a word that we want to get inside of us, because it has already transformed us. And this is what Jeremiah pleads with the Lord. We see that he is one who has eaten the Word of God. He has internalized it to himself. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the language. This is not coming from, but the language that Ezekiel has in Ezekiel chapter 3, where in the midst of his vision, he is to eat the word of God. He's to internalize it before he gives it to his people. And as Ezekiel eats the word of God, what does he find? But that it's sweet. And this is the experience of God's people, even as we see in David when he confesses in Psalm chapter 19, verse 10, that God's word is sweeter than a honeycomb upon his lips. And so Jeremiah speaks this word, and it's a word that's been internalized. In other words, he is suffering for the sake of faithfulness to God. Jeremiah is one, we learn in verse 16, who delights in God's word. God shows us throughout the Bible that delighting in his word is part of the heart of true religion. If we do not delight in God's word, we do not have God. And this is why one of the biggest chapters in all of the Bible, Psalm 119, is all about God and His Word. It's a meditation. It's a holy meditation, an inspired meditation upon God and His Word. And we see, even in this psalm, at least 11 references, my count, and I say at least because I might have missed some, at least 11 references in this psalm to the Word of God being a joy and a delight to David. And this isn't even counting the at least 6 references that David gives where he talks about love for God's Word. So Jeremiah paints a picture here where God's Word is not a have to, but a get to. God's Word to him is a delight. It gives him life, and it comes to him as naturally as loving your children comes to you, as these many of these things come to us by nature. And because, as simple things like loving our children come to us by nature. And because God's Word is a delight to him, and because it has changed him from the inside out, Jeremiah does not take joy in having company with those who hate God. We see this in verse 17. And of course, there's caution in how we are to make sense and to apply verse 17. Jeremiah loves lost people. And we see that in the sense that he is the weeping, the lamenting prophet. We see in Jeremiah a very similar heart to the Lord Jesus, who weeps over Jerusalem as they refuse to turn to him. And yet he still says, Jesus shows us in the midst of his ministry that he does not delight to sit in the company of revelers. Think of when he is casting out the money changers from the temple. Think about his relationship to the Pharisees. And so here we see this in Jeremiah as well, that he's saying, I don't delight in taking company with those who hate God. And in all of these, we're brought back to the words of David in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Consider the similarities of Psalm 1, 1 and 2 with verses 16 and 17 here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Why? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. As Jeremiah illustrates what it is to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, he is willing to go before God himself and to say, Lord, I am suffering for your sake. I am one of those blessed men of Psalm 1. One who does not delight to sit in the company of the wicked, but one whose delight is in your word. Lord, I am suffering for your sake. Jeremiah is saying, you have made me the one who does these things. You have made your word the meditation of my heart. And because of it, I hate evil. I love your law and all of its goodness and in all of its beauty. Therefore, hear my prayer for your deliverance. And it's here, brothers and sisters, even in the midst of such extreme persecution for Jeremiah, that we see the blessedness of this prophet. Consider that in the midst of all of his sorrow, all of his affliction, Jeremiah, with his delight being in the law of the Lord, is one who is blessed. Blessed having communion and fellowship with the living God of heaven and of earth, set apart as his own, called, set apart from before the foundation of the world, that he should be one who, in the midst of all of this sorrow, in the midst of all of this persecution, is blessed by God. How often do we consider this in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of our own affliction, in the midst of our own crosses, that we look at those around us and we think, look at what they have, look at maybe an easier circumstances or situations that exist outside of us, and yet, if you are one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, you are, in God's own estimation, blessed. No doubt there were many in Judah who visibly possessed much. Great wealth, homes full of children, abundant storage with reserve food, even in the case of drought like they're in. But if they did not have God, they had nothing. And all of these things would only be brought against them on the day of judgment. So Jeremiah, on the other hand, calls us to consider the fact that those who love God and His Word, regardless of the fruit that comes from it, even if persecution, even if not finding a home in this world and being sojourners and exiles, that those people are blessed, that the church of the living God is a blessed people. And so there's a glorious freedom that belongs to God's children here, that they can say, not because of anything good in me, Lord, you have made me that one whose delight is in your word. And there is nothing so sweet that all of this earth has to offer as to know and enjoy God in his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you listen to these words and you realize that you're a stranger to them, that the scriptures to you are always a have to rather than a get to, that you want to keep God and his word sort of close, but not too close, that you, in fact, do delight to sit in the company of those who do evil and those who stand against God and his word, I would implore you to come to God and to come to Christ for the very thing that Jeremiah speaks of here. God can make, and God always does, make his people to be a people who truly delight in and love his word, who make it their meditation day and night, such that they can't go a day without considering God and the word that he has spoken unto them. A marvelous promise even coming from Jeremiah, from the lips of the Holy Spirit through Jeremiah, even to you, if you are unfamiliar with this kind of delight. You will seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. But all of this does not stop here for Jeremiah. Verse 18 gives us the final words of Jeremiah. And in these final words, we actually see a return back to the self-focus, the despair, and the grief of verse 10. Jeremiah essentially asked this question that I brought up in the introduction together. God, has all of this been for nothing? Has all of this been for nothing? The language that Jeremiah uses here, if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, back in chapter 2, God spoke to the people and he said, they've turned away to broken cisterns that hold no water, when he's speaking of the idols that they've turned to. He contrasts that with him, and he says that he is the one who is abundant life, represented by a picture of living waters. But Jeremiah actually brings this illustration and he turns it back on the Lord and he says, Lord, will you be to me a broken cistern that can hold no water? Are you going to actually make it such that all of this is for nothing in the last day? You see, we regularly see lament throughout the Psalms. God invites his people to be a people who are open and who are honest with him. But it's interesting, in those Psalms, we constantly see God's people ending in trust. That's the normal pattern of lament that we see in scriptures. A lament and a wrestling with God in prayer that ends in, but Lord, I will trust you. And here it's the reverse. Here we see these beautiful looking outward that's seen in Jeremiah as he says, Lord, you know, remember me, visit me, crying out, pouring out his heart to the Lord. I'm persecuted for your sake. But it actually ends now in this picture of unbelief. If we could say that Jeremiah is walking in step with the Spirit until verse 18, and it's here that rather than God and the work of his Spirit being poured out unto the Lord, Jeremiah comes to the surface. He comes to the surface. And here we see even a prayer filled with faith in God's deliverance, assurance of God's knowledge of Jeremiah, confidence in his own calling. Jeremiah's flesh can still even be found in a prayer like this. And we're going to see this because of what God says in verse 19, but it's here in verse 18 that Jeremiah ceases to be example to us of how to pray in affliction. But God will show us now in verses 19 through 21 what we are to make of this as we look now at the summons of the Lord, the summons of the Lord to Jeremiah. We see in verse 19 these kind of if-then statements, and the then is inferred, but it's where God says, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. So we see this if, then, even though then is not stated explicitly. And so in verse 19, God, in His grace, responds to Jeremiah for the purpose of restoring Jeremiah back to fellowship with Himself. You see, as Jeremiah is in the midst of prayer, but and then he has this fist up at God where he says, God, is all of this for nothing? Jeremiah has taken a big step away from God and away from His presence. And so God is coming here in verse 19, and He is coming to Jeremiah in grace. And He says, Jeremiah, I am God, and you must remember this. The Lord calls Jeremiah to repent of his words and his ways of thinking, to turn towards what is true. The word used here in verse 19 for this idea of if you return, it's actually one of the most common words in the Bible that speaks to repentance. And so as we see this kind of if-then picture, God is ultimately telling Jeremiah that if he repents, that he will see that God is not like waters that fail. In fact, the very opposite is the case. If Jeremiah will turn to the Lord, if Jeremiah will utter what is true, if he will even return to his calling as a prophet, as God's mouthpiece to speak what is true and not what is false, there we will see that Jeremiah will have enjoyment of God's gracious presence restored to him. And so, the Lord's response here was a great surprise to me when I read this prayer. It was very surprising. I expected to see Jeremiah pouring his heart out to the Lord and the Lord to come with words of comfort and with words of assurance. But it's interesting here, isn't it, that the Lord's first words to Jeremiah are actually words where He says, Jeremiah, remember who you are and remember who I am. You need to turn. You must repent of these words that you've spoken. Even though Jeremiah has great displays of faith in his prayer, and we can see that as exemplary, God still desires to deal with Jeremiah's sin, knowing that his sin must be addressed first if he is to be truly strengthened by God's promises to him. And such is the case for us too, brothers and sisters. Did you know that our prayers are filled with all sorts of sin? Did you know that God never hears our prayers because they're truly perfect? Because the theology is just right, or because our hearts are perfectly pure in the midst of them? No. Every time God hears us, God hears and accepts our prayers only because of Jesus Christ. And there are times where prayer is itself our turning to the Lord. Times where prayer itself is that act of repentance where we say, Lord, I'm done. I'm coming to you and I'm running to you. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's what we see in Psalm 51, isn't it? Where David's running to God is that first step in repentance. But Jeremiah shows us that there are also prayers that will not resolve the sorrow that we feel. And this by God's intention. There is such a prayer that will not grant that peace which transcends understanding. Because these could be prayers that are filled with many true things about God and true prayers of our heart, and yet there still is that sin that God wants to deal with in the midst of it. And God is so gracious that He wants to restore fellowship with Himself on the best terms of a restored heart that is directed towards Him. And so the Scriptures bring a really difficult reality for our own experience in this passage. How am I to know when I simply need to press forward in prayer, to pray until I'm praying, or if I need to repent of unbelief that's in my heart? If I need to repent of unbelief that's even maybe in my prayer? While we don't have a perfect answer to this, I'm so thankful that the Lord gives us passages like this in the Scripture so that we know it's something that we can have on our radar. Where if we're not finding peace in the midst of sorrow as we're running to the Lord and wrestling with Him in prayer, could it be that deep down there is still that seed of unbelief that's coming to the surface where we're saying, Lord, is this really all going to be worth it? Are you going to fail me? In a way that is not pleading with God with faith and saying, help me, but a prayer that actually is saying, Lord, all of this is empty. And so I'm thankful that Lord gives us this category in Scripture where there are prayers that we need to further repent of and to turn to the Lord and to walk rightly before His face. And as basic direction, we need to join David in prayer regularly, but especially here when we're asking the question of, do I need to just pray until I'm praying? Or maybe is there something even in my prayer that I need to repent of? We ought to join David in prayer, in his prayer in Psalm 139, where he says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So after God summons to repentance, God tells Jeremiah that the people are to turn to him, but that he is not to turn to them at the very end of verse 19. And this is not a statement of prophecy, brothers and sisters. This is like a statement of me saying to my child, you will listen to me. You will listen to me. And so, in other words, God is saying, Jeremiah, the hardship is going to continue. And in fact, Jeremiah, the hardship is going to get worse. What a seeming disappointment to Jeremiah. God is not going to remember him and to visit him in the way that Jeremiah would desire. But God has something far better in store for him. And this leads us to the final summons that God gives Jeremiah in verses 20 and 21. This is that final summons that Jeremiah receives in this text, a summons to trust in the promise of God as he continues in his calling as a prophet. Verses 20 through 21 point us here as they get to the very promise that Jeremiah has been given for the whole of his ministry. Jeremiah's words will be a words that stand against Judah unto judgment, and no one will be able to undo God's hand of protection as he is the strength of Jeremiah in his ministry. And these promises, as I said, they bring us back to that initial call in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, as well as in chapter 1, verse 19. Listen to what the Lord said in his initial call to Jeremiah here. "And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." And then again in verse 19, "They, the people, will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." To be sure, it was not easy for Jeremiah to hear the word that he would continue to be persecuted, that he would continue to be a stone of offense to this people, and that they would not listen to his words. Jeremiah really wanted deliverance in the midst of his sorrow and in the midst of his affliction. But God gave him the best thing that he could have in the midst of his sorrow and affliction. Not immediate deliverance, but dependence upon God as his strength and as his protection. And even more, the promise that he would be his strength and his protection. You see, it's very often that God brings affliction and sorrow to prepare us for greater sorrow and affliction that lay ahead of us. And this was the case for Jeremiah. Consider some of the persecution that came after this event in his life. Being beaten and put in stocks before the people in chapter 20. Having priests, prophets, and all the people, that's what the text tells us, ready to kill him in chapter 26 until God intervenes. Being cast into and deserted in an empty cistern in chapter 38. Being pulled away by the very people of God to Egypt and cast out of Judah. And in all these events, God's promise to Jeremiah stood firm. In all these events, it is clear that God's promise to be the strength, to be the deliverer, to be the protector of Jeremiah in the midst of all of his sorrow, all of his affliction, was enough. The Lord regularly shows us this throughout Scriptures, does he not? How many times does God say, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Do what I've called you to do. I'm with you." When you sense the weakness of your flesh and you confess, "God, I can't do this on my own," you're right. I am with you. Let me be your strength. Let me be your protection. Lean upon me and the promises that I have given you to be your God. And these are the very words that God gives to us, are they not? Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. God has said, this is directed to Christians, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, brothers and sisters, because Christ has borne our sin in his body upon the tree, we never need to fear as we face sorrow and affliction. And this not because we are some positive thinkers, but because God in Christ is our strength and he is our protector in the midst of all that we are going through, and he will always be with us in the fullness of his gracious presence. Whatever we face, even as it was for Jeremiah, God cannot forsake us. Because Christ was forsaken for us, the justice of God requires that God show himself to be true to these promises that he has made to Jeremiah and true to these promises that he has made to us in Jesus Christ. For every promise in him is yes and amen for everyone who is united to him through faith. And so, even as we see that Christ allows for great sorrow and affliction to be brought upon his church in this life, he, the strength and the protection of his people, is enough for whatever affliction he may bring our way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and rejoice in these truths and pray that we would bear them faithfully. Father, we thank you that you are always with us. We thank you that you will never forsake us, for it is Christ who was forsaken for our sake, for it is Christ who cried out upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, how deep and how wonderful is your love for us. Teach us of this in the midst of sorrow and affliction, that if you were willing to even forsake the Son of God there upon the tree, that you love us in the midst of our affliction, for it was there upon the tree that it was love that was seen for us. Lord, teach us to live by these truths, but also teach us to die by these truths. Help us, O God, to be faithful, be it in sorrow in general, or even in the midst of persecution where we find ourselves at odds with this world which is so in love with sin. Grant us, Lord, faithful hands in the service of you, but also faithful hearts that are trusting in your promises in Jesus Christ for us. Forgive us, Lord, for how often we are unbelieving, how often we fear others, and how often we do not lay hold of these sweet promises that you give to us, and transform us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, who said, the one who vindicates me is near, therefore what can man do to me? We pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.